I want to begin this morning by welcoming those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We hope that you open your Bibles and open your hearts as we spend a few moments this morning studying about some things that we hope will be encouraging to you and provoke you to live more closely and acceptable to the God of heaven. If you find anything that's said this morning that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to it, thus saith the Lord. Before we get into the study proper this morning, there's a few things that I would like to personally say. First of all, I would like to remind the men that your issue of the Messenger is in August, and your articles need to be to me by July the 11th. So please be mindful of that and be working on that, that we might be able to get that issue in time and have it completed. You can write on any subject you wish to do so and any length that you wish to do so. So please be mindful of that and hope that you will be busy doing that. Also, this is the Sunday that I hand out the new calendars for the next month. If you did not receive one this morning, they're on the front pew. Make sure that you get one for the month of July. Also, the new books for the Numbers and Deuteronomy study that will be underway in about 3 weeks. Please pick up one of those books. They're yellow in color if you did not receive one this morning. And also, there are 2 weeks from today that we begin the new quarter for our teaching program. The new quarter begins on July the 4th. We still are in need of two teachers. The list is back on the board, in the back on the track rack, in front of the track rack. There still is openings for two teachers. So please be mindful of that and fill that in, and we might be ready to start the new quarter with the allotted number of teachers. Rita and I, that day was August 11th, 1978. It was about 2:30 in the morning. I'd been up for 2 days waiting the arrival of my first child. Needless to say, I was a nervous wreck. I was catching a few winks in the waiting room around midnight. All of a sudden, a neighbor friend of mine who had gone to the hospital with us woke me up and said, "Keith, it's about time for you to go into the delivery room." And so I'm putting on my little outfit and my little booties and my cap and my gown and my mask, and I get my final instructions from the doctor, Dr. Ho. I'll never forget what he told me. He said, "Now, if I tell you to leave, don't ask any questions, just leave. If you pass out and fall on the floor, we'll step around you and we'll tend to you after we make sure that the baby and the mother are okay." He says, "Do you understand?" I said, "Yes, I understand." And so we went in to the delivery room. I looked at the clock. It was 2:30 in the morning on August 11th. It was a Friday. And at 2:30:35 on August 11th, I held my daughter, Jessica Lynn, for the first time. After making sure that my daughter and her mother were fine, I had hundreds of calls to make. And so, being the first grandchild and also the first one of my mom and dad's children to have children, being Jessica being their first grandchild, of course I had to call them in the middle of the night and give them the good news. And then I went back to the base, because I was living on the base at the time in Peru, Indiana. And I went back to the base around 5 o'clock in the morning. And as I pull into the gate, I'm waved through, and after I get through the gate, I pull off to the side of the road. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, on August 11th, it really hit me. "Keith, you're our father." I cried for a long time, but something else overwhelmed me: the awesome responsibility that God has placed in my hands when he blessed me with a child. He gave me an awesome and a faithful responsibility to carry out, and that was to mold that child to become one of God's children and to guide that child in the ways of the Lord instead of the ways of the world. Since that day, I have been blessed with the opportunity of raising two other daughters and a son, and with those blessings and all during their lives, up into this very moment of time, my goal for all of my children has always been the same, that they would become faithful, abiding, and long-lasting servants in the kingdom of God. Of all the goals that I have for any of my children, that is the one that is foremost in my heart, in my mind, and in all of my effort, is to guide them to be children of God as they go through life. But the question has to be asked, the job is ongoing. Am I done? No. And I will not be done until I draw the last breath from my body. It is an ongoing job. Even when they leave my home, that does not relieve me of my responsibility as their father to guide them and to set a proper example before them of what God would have them to be. Have I made mistakes? Well, my children would be better able to answer the question, but I'll be honest. Yes, I've made mistakes along the way. I have tried not to, but I have. And I've tried to rectify those as best that God would have my ability to do. But we need to understand, what is a father? Well, if you look up the word in a dictionary, the word father simply means he that begets a child, the nearest male ancestor, a male parent, one who feeds and supports or exercises parental control over another. The first definition is easy to accomplish. The second is much more difficult and much more needed. How many males are no more than a man who helped bring a child into the world? I want you to know that being a father is not a biological exercise. It's not just bringing a child into the world. It's not just being the father of a child with another person. There is more to being a father than just going through the biological exercise. It is more than bringing a child into the world. Being a godly father is a duty that God has placed upon every father in this world. It is not something that's just for people who are members of the church. It's not just for those who are believers in God. This great, awesome responsibility, was given to every person who is a father that has brought a child into the world. And the scriptures teach, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse number 4. This is not an option. It is not something that you can take or leave. This is a God-given duty. It comes with the job. The responsibilities of caring, feeding, clothing, housing, and educating and influencing a child morally and spiritually, both now and for eternity, makes the task of a father a very serious undertaking. I am told that the vast majority of children today who end up in trouble do not have a father at home. That does not surprise me. Many people are wondering what's wrong with our kids today. Many people are answering what's happened to our children. What's happening to the things that they're doing? Why are they turning out the way that they are? And you know, I don't have all the answers, but I do have one answer. And one answer is it has something to do with their upbringing. It has something to be done with what they've been taught. It has something to be done with what was emphasized as they were growing up and what kind of childhood and upbringing they had from their father. What the world needs today, more than it needs anything else, is it needs godly fathers. And I think today is an appropriate day. And as Brother Harvey mentioned in his prayer, this is the day that our country has set aside to honor fathers. And, well, they ought to be honored as well as mothers. But with this great blessing and with this great joy that God has given us as fathers, he has given us an awesome, awesome responsibility, and one that no father should take lightly. One that is instrumental in what a child may become is much to do with what example and the things that they are taught as they are raised. And so this morning, I want to share with you some thoughts from God's Word on what exactly is a godly father. What makes a man a godly father? Not my eyes, not in the church's eyes, but in the only eyes that makes a difference, in the eyes of God. The Bible is quite clear on what makes a person and a man a godly father. And I think the best place to start is to start with some examples. And I want to start with the good examples. I want to start with the successes of fathers that we read about in the Bible. I want to begin with Noah. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and look at verse number 8. Let me give you a little background. God, looking down upon his creation, saw that their heart was evil continually. It tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that it repented God that he had created man, and it grieved him in his heart. And so he determined that he was going to destroy man and mankind from the face of the earth that he had created. But Genesis chapter 6, at verse number 8, these words are recorded. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Who is Noah? Noah is a father. He's the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah was able, if you read the text, to save his three sons, their wives, and his wife in an ungodly world. I've heard people tell me today that it's impossible to raise a godly child in this ungodly world. That is a smokescreen. That is a cop-out. How wicked was the world in the days of Noah? The world was all wicked except 8 souls on the face of the earth. Everything else was wicked. How did Noah and his wife guide 3 sons to find grace in the eyes of God in a wicked and perverse world? How did they do it? You know, we don't have a lot of detail, but one thing is apparent. They taught them the ways of God rather than the ways of the world. And brethren, if the world goes to hell in a handbasket, it does not mean our children have to join in. If the world loses its moral value, if the world loses its integrity, if the world loses its sense of moral responsibility, if the world loses its sense of respect for authority, it does not mean our children do. We can teach them better. We can guide them to a better way and give them a better pattern and example to follow. We need to remember that if we follow God's standard, it will always work out better, not only for us, but for our children. And then what about Abraham? Turn to Genesis, the 18th chapter, and look at the statement that's recorded about this man who is the father of the Jewish nation. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him. Genesis 18, verse 18 and 19. He not only provided for his own household, but he also was mindful of a man named Lot. And Lot was his nephew, and he set wonderful examples before Lot. If you remember in Genesis chapter 13, when the land was too great to take them both, what did he do? He said, let there be no strife between us, even though Abraham was the older and the eldest and deserved the best. He gave his nephew the choice of where he wanted to go, and he did it solely so there would be no strife and no contention between them. And you know, the Bible says that Abraham, that God knew him, and that he would command his household to follow God. Brethren, what higher compliment could be made to any father that would say that he teaches his children to follow God? What greater example could any man set for his children than to teach them to follow after the ways of God? Religious concern was demonstrated by the act that God, by Abraham's diligence in teaching his children about God and about his way. What about Job? You know, we don't know much about Job as a father, and what we do know about him, most of it is about the loss of his children. But I want you to notice what's said in Job chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was that when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of them all. Why, Job? For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in his heart, in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. He was concerned with the spiritual condition of his children far more than their physical well-being. It says in the text that Job did this regularly. He put the emphasis in his children's life upon their spiritual well-being. He was upright. He eschewed evil. He feared God. He had a good report among men. What an excellent example for any father to set before his children. And when you look at Job, you look at a man who put the spiritual emphasis upon their upbringing far more than the physical. He set a godly example in the conduct of his life before his children. What godly father could do more? But you know, with the successes, there also are recorded some failures. And I want to look at two of them briefly. Eli and David. I want you to look at Eli. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 12. The Bible tells us, now the sons of Eli were corrupt and did not know the Lord. Who was Eli? Eli was a priest. And it says that his sons were corrupt. And it says that they did not know God. Now how is that possible? That a priest's sons would not know God and would be corrupt? Well, the answer, part of the answer is in chapter 3 and verse number 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Now, brethren, I want you to think about what that passage says. He did not restrain them. It's bad enough that they did what was wrong. It's bad enough that they knew not God. But when they did that which was contrary to God, he did not restrain them. You know, I think today when I look in the world, I see fathers who have given up, trying to correct the wrong in their children, who are just tired of trying to make them do what's right, and so they just give up and allow them to have free reign and free course without any restraint. God condemns Eli's actions as a father because he did not restrain them. Think about that. We'll have more to say about it in a minute. And then you might be wondering why David's up here. David was a man after God's own heart, Acts 13, 22. He was the most faithful king of Israel during their zenith period, during the United Kingdom. He is also the one who is in the lineage of Christ. And all those things are true about David. But as a father, David had some failures. First of all, even though an outstanding king, he set a horrible example as a father. He committed adultery and murder with Bathsheba. He set that example before his children, and he did it in the open. He tried to do it secretly, but it was brought out in the open. He also had a son named Absalom. And Absalom rose up and murdered Amon. And if you read 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25 through 23, David did not deal with Absalom. He kind of just sent him away for a while, and then when he'd been gone for a while, he came back, and he accepted him back and forgave him without Absalom really ever asking for forgiveness. And so he really never dealt with the actions of his son. But you know what? In the case of David, he would live to regret that. Because Absalom later would rise up and try to take the kingdom away from his father. And he would have to be dealt with. But you know, David wasn't the one that dealt with Absalom. Joab did. And when they went off to battle and they came back, what was David's concern? If you read in 2 Samuel 18, it's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Because after the battle, does he want to know if they've been victorious? Does he want to know how many of his people have been killed? Does he want to know how the battle went? He has one concern. It's for his son Absalom. He wants to know, is he still living? You remember the word of Joab? He told her, all the men that sought to do thee harm are dead. Who did that include? Absalom. You remember the words of David? They're very powerful, they're very moving. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would to God that I had died instead of thee. And you know what? I believe David meant that. I believe that he would have rather his life be taken and Absalom's life spared. But you know what? David could have done something about that years before when Absalom started to go astray and he didn't try to bring him back into the path that was right. He ended up paying for that with the rebellion of his son. Now, brethren, the Bible does have some instruction for what makes a godly father. For the few moments that we have left this morning, I want to talk to you briefly about what God says makes a godly father. And I want to ask all of us, me included, I'm a father, and all of us as fathers, have we lived up and are we living up to our responsibility that God gave us when he gave us our children? First of all, in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, in verse 4 through 9, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up and turn to that if you would. I want to read some of these passages with you. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is Moses telling the children of Israel? Not only do they need to follow God's commands, they need to teach them diligently to their children. How are they supposed to do that? If you read in verse number 7, they are to talk about him in the house, when they lie down, when they rise up. Let me ask you a question, Father. When's the last time you sat down and talked to your children about God? I don't mean about their Bible lesson. I don't mean about the sermon that I preach. I mean, when's the last time you just sat down with your children and you talked to them about God and about what God expects of them and what God has done for them and what they are responsible to do for God? Do you spend any time with your children talking to them about God? We take them to ball game. We take them to movies. We take them to the park. We take them on vacation. We do a lot of things with them. But do we talk to them about God? God said you to do this diligently. In the next passage, in Joshua chapter 4, and verse 4, 5 through 7, Joshua chapter number 4, verses 5 through 7. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that it may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off from the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Along with this passage, I want you to look very briefly at Exodus chapter 12, in verse 24 through 27. This has to do with the Passover. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come in the land the Lord will give you, just as he promised that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do these things mean? What does this service mean? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. In both of these texts, God wanted them to give the meaning of God's ways and the significance of God's command. Do your children understand why certain things have significance about God? Do your children know why this supper is significant? What this bread and what this fruit of the vine represents? Do they know why this day is significant? Do they know why Sunday is a significant day? Do they know why and how God created this world in 6 days? Do they know that God is the one that gives them life, breath, and all things? Do they understand the ways of the Lord? Do they understand why we worship the way that we do? Do they understand why the church is organized in the manner that it is? Do our children understand that? Do we teach them that? Or do we expect the preacher and the Bible class teachers to do that for us? Do you teach your children the ways of God? Do you teach your children about the things that are significant, that are godly? We ought to. God gave us that responsibility. The Bible goes on to say, and I read this earlier, that we are to bring our children up in the teaching and the admonition of the Lord. What does that mean in the teaching? That means in the doctrine. We are to bring our children up in the teachings of Jesus Christ. They are to know about God. They are to understand about God. They are to know about God's ways and his teaching and what he was required of them. What about that word admonition? What does that word mean? That word admonition means putting in mind, warning them. Do we put our children in mind about what God expects of them? And what is the consequence when they disobey God? Do we put in their mind what God will require them as they live their life upon earth? Do we put in mind the warning that God gives when they will go against the things that God teaches? Do we teach our children that? God told us that that is a responsibility. A child deserves to be brought up in a God-fearing home. That's a right that they should expect. Sadly, many of that rights have been taken away by parents who are not godly. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, another passage that you're very familiar with, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath unless they become discouraged. What does that word provoke mean? It means to stir up. We are not to provoke our children to the point that they become discouraged. How can we provoke our children to where they become discouraged? Don't talk to them. Don't communicate with them. Don't spend what the world calls quality time with them. But I'll tell you another way that you can provoke and discourage your children. Don't listen to them. You know, I think as a parent, this was probably one of my greatest faults that I had to overcome, is to listen to my children. And what do I mean by listen to them? I don't mean just to hear their words. I mean listen to how they feel. You know, we make a great mistake when we think our children don't have any problem, when we think our children don't have anything that's anxiety to them, that's stressful to them. Brethren, this world's a terrible place. This world can put a tremendous stress and pressure upon your children. Their peers can put a tremendous pressure upon them. And when things are really getting to them, and when they really need to talk to somebody. Fathers, can they talk to you? Will you listen? Will you listen to what they say? Will you listen to an intent that you want to help and that you're concerned about their well-being? Do your children seek your counsel and your advice first? And maybe you say, well, my children don't talk to me. Maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's a reason. And you know, this is hard for a lot of us to admit. We think it's this generation gap. But maybe it's the gap that we've created ourselves. Maybe it's a gap that we've done because of the least time that we spend with them. Some of us really don't even know our children. They're just occupants in our home. I hope that is not true. I hope that we have a deep and abiding relationship with our children. And here's one the children don't like, but it's necessary. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, and verse number 13, and I could give a lot of passages in Proverbs, but this one will sum it up. In Proverbs 23 and verse 13, do not withhold correction from your child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. This is taught also in Proverbs 12, 24, Proverbs 19, 18, and Proverbs 29, the 17th verse. Hebrews 12 and verse 7 through 9. What are we talking about? We're talking about consistent discipline. God expects fathers to discipline their children. Didn't say beat them. I didn't say beat on them like a rug. That's not what I said. God says to discipline them. What is discipline? It's teaching. It's instruction. It is correction. God expects us to do this as fathers. You know, children are not to be coddled, and they are not to be pampered. True love is exhibited for a child when they are disciplined by a loving father. You and I both know that when we were on the other end of the discipline, our parents used to tell us, this hurts you, me, more than it does you. We never understood that. We thought that's a joke. I'm the one with my pants on fire, not my mom, not my dad. But you know what I remember? The first spanking I ever gave to my daughter and my son. I remembered and I came to understand what my mom and dad tried to tell me. But you know what I've come to learn since then? I've come to learn that if I had not done that, then I truly did not love my children. Brethren, when we go astray as God's children, what does he do? He admonishes us. He rebukes us. He corrects us. And he disciplines us. Why? Read Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. He does it because he loves us. Why do we discipline our children? Because we love them. You know why we discipline our children? Not only because we love them, but to teach them the respect for authority and the lesson of accountability. Brethren, there is a lesson of accountability that our children need to learn early in life. They need to learn the consequences for their actions. They need to learn that when they go beyond what they are instructed to do, there is a penalty and it will be inflicted. You know what children are really good at doing? Measuring their parents. What do I mean by that? You do that one more time, and I'm going to spank you. About 5 minutes later, you do that one more time, and you're going to get spanked. And about the fourth or fifth time, they said, okay, this is the limit. This is mom and dad's limit. The fifth time, that's it. He's not going to go another time. And you know, they measure us. And if we don't follow through with discipline, we rob our children. By what we do is we teach them a distorted view of accountability and of responsibility. We need to follow through with what we promise to do, the good and the bad. You know, one of the things when I was growing up as a child that was not in my father's vocabulary was why. That just was not there. When my dad said something, that was law. I didn't ask. We didn't debate it. We didn't negotiate it. When my dad said it, that was it. And you know what? I learned to respect that. Now, let me add something. I didn't say I always agreed with it. I didn't say I always liked it. But when my dad said it, you know what I knew? When my dad said, Keith, you be in at 9 o'clock, I knew if I walked in at 5 after 9, I'm going to get punished. There was no doubt about that. No doubt that I was going to be punished. And you know what? It taught me to be in by 9 o'clock. It taught me that when my dad said a certain thing, that's what he meant. And you know what? That's also helped me in following God's law. When God said, Keith, this is what I want you to do, this is what God wants me to do. And this is what he expects me to do. Discipline is not easy. It's not pleasant. It's not always joyful. But it will be the best thing that you have ever done for your child if you raise him with consistent discipline. You will give them the best chance of having a respect for authority, to respect and understand accountability, and understand that there are consequences for their actions. Brethren, can we do less to help our children? Next. The father needs to be the head of the house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a role that God has given him, that he must be the head of his home. A father that will not take the headship of his home teaches a tremendous distorted picture to his children. God made the man the head of the home, both physically and spiritually. A father is to be the head in a moral sense and in a spiritual sense. He is to lead in the spiritual area of their lives. It's sad when a man is not a Christian because he delegates this role to his wife, a role that God did not give her, a role that she is not equipped to take because God gave that role to a man. He gave that role to a husband. He gave that role to a father. And a mother cannot step in and take your place. She does the best that she can, but she was not given that responsibility the father was. And we need to understand that you can't teach your children to do what I do, and they're not going to follow what I say and not follow what you do. It does little good to teach your children to do this and do that if you do the exact opposite. Because what you do is you give them two sets of values. You know, I understand this from my own childhood. My father was an out-of-duty Christian most of his life as we were growing up. Today I have three brothers. Two of us are in the church. One of us is in the world. And the reason being is he made those choices, but he had those two views set before him as a child. Brethren, when we set two different standards before our children, we risk that they may choose the wrong direction to go. The direction needs to be unified. And it can only be unified when both husband and mother and father are going in the same direction spiritually. My heart goes out to mothers who are put in this role. I pray for you and I hope that you will continue to exhibit the courage that it takes to fulfill this part of the bringing up of a child. Do not languish. Do not become discouraged. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that you may be able to win your husbands over by the chaste conduct of your life. If you don't continue to strive and to do that, what hope do your children have? If you give in and let the father's way be the overbearing way, what chance does your child have of going in the right direction? Now here's one. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, a man that will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Brethren, it is God-given responsibility that fathers provide the physical necessities of a child in their home. But let me add something. This does not mean at the expense of their spiritual upbringing. You cannot overdo it in this area to undo what needs to be done in the spiritual area. If we give them everything they want, it gives them a false sense of security of life. Do you give your children the things of this life, but exclude the teachings of the next life? Brethren, God never gave us jobs and abilities to exclude us from the responsibilities of the spiritual things in our home. You know, some people are giving their child a good physical life, but they're doing it at the expense of the child's soul. Brethren, that costs too much. You've got to find a balance. You've got to earn a living. You've got to earn a way. You've got to provide for your children, but don't ever exclude the spiritual things in the process. If you give them everything they want physically and you don't give them what they need spiritually, you have cheated them. And you and them will pay the price for that. And in conclusion this morning, I want to talk very briefly about some problems, some difficulties, and some dangers. Are you ever too tired to spend time with your children? You ever too busy? When your son or your daughter want to have some of your time, do you ever hear yourself saying, "Not now, I'm tired. Not now, I'm too busy. We'll do that tomorrow, or we'll do that later." Brethren, tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow something else will have your time. And one other thing, your children are not going to be at home forever. You know, this is a lesson I don't like to talk about, because every day that I live, I understand the preciousness of time. We don't honor our children very long. We have them for a short period of time. And I want to share something with you. If you don't have time for your children now, when they are older, they will not have time for you. And brethren, there's nothing sadder than to see parents who have their children grown, who their children have no time for them. What a sad, sad commentary. But brethren, most of them asked for it, because as their children were growing up, they had no time for them. Let me ask you an honest and thought-provoking question for a minute. What can take the place of your time with your children? What is more important than that? If you've got an answer to that, you let me know what it is. You let me know what it is in this life that would be more important than time that you could spend with your son or with your daughter. You know what I believe, brethren? You will never regret that time. Never. Never will you look back on regret of time that you spent with your children. But let me tell you one thing that you will turn back and regret. Time that you didn't. You will regret that. Do not put all the responsibilities upon mom. Moms are not the disciplinarian in the family. God didn't give them the whole sole responsibility of raising up the child. Too many times we give the mothers all the responsibility of raising the child. The mothers didn't bring him into the world by themselves. God didn't give this job to mothers alone. He also gave this job to fathers. It's a dual role. It's a shared responsibility. You know, one of the mistakes my mother did that I've tried not to repeat in our family, she left all the discipline to my father. And she would say, "When your dad gets home, this is what's going on." And I knew when my dad got home, that was going to happen. But you know what it made? I didn't want to see my dad. Because when he came home, you know what he found? Kids are all gone. You know what his first question was? "All right, what'd they do today?" Because he knew the jig was up because we weren't there. Mothers, you need to discipline your children. Dad doesn't need to be the fall guy the whole time. It makes them to have a distorted view of dad. It needs to be a shared responsibility. Do you know when to say no? And when you say it, do you mean it? Do you tell your children no and allow them to go butter up mom and let them go ahead and do it anyway? Or do you allow them to talk you out of it? If you do, you're not doing them any favors. We need to learn to say no. Sometimes we need to say no to our children. Sometimes we need to get into their life when they think we should stay out of their life. There's times that you're going to have to get into it. And they're not going to understand it, but for their well-being, you're going to have to do it. Why? Because you love them and you're concerned about them. Do you give your children your time, or do you give your children what's left? You want to know something? Your children know the difference. Your children know the difference of the time that you give or the time that's left over. Believe me, your children know what you're giving them. If you wait too long, it may become too late. When you finally find the time, you may find that they don't have it. Let me read you a little poem that's been very powerful to me. It's called Walk a Little Plainer, Daddy. Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little boy so frail. I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain. Sometimes they're very hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this same way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm grown up, you are like what I want to be. Then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead him right and help him be true